Indeed, there's just one way to the pearly gate, and that's through Jesus the Christ and his gospel. And I'm glad this morning that God loved us so that he made the arrangements and provisions to live eternally with him over on the other shore. It's good to see the presence of every one of you. We're delighted for the visitors. Still have the Kilpatricks. They had to come back one more Sunday, and it's good to see them and their grandsons. And the Etheridges are here, as already announced. We're leaving on this wild trip tonight. And I'd like to ask you if you have some Old Testaments or new ones for, as far as that goes. Some ones you've recently purchased you want to get rid of. I need something light, little. And I'll take them and give them away over there. They've become more liberalized in the last few years. And now they'll allow some freedom as far as religion goes in China. And this may be an opportune time to open some doors. And if you have some little small testaments, I'll try to get them in my suitcase and or our suitcases and give them away to those who will accept them and read them. And if you bring those this evening, I'd appreciate it. We're leaving tonight and going to San Francisco and having to do that in order to make connections tomorrow. It's running too close to leave in the morning, and there's a delay, then we're left behind, and it's hard to catch up and flying to China by way of Japan. And then we'll come back in about 16 days, and that should be some adventure. For a few minutes this morning, I direct your attention to Proverbs, the 7th chapter. I'm reading the first 5 verses, and I'm building my message or lesson on these passages. I entitle the study today, What the Word of God Should Be to Us. And that's all right here in these texts. Solomon said, My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them up on thy fingers, write them up on the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, Thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Now you'll notice in the text, in the beginning of the chapter, that Solomon speaks in the first person, my words. Keep my commandments and my law. It looks on the surface that these things originated with Solomon, that he's the author of them. But this is what he is declaring. This is a declaration. These words came from Jehovah. It's just like Paul in Romans 2:16, when he speaks of the gospel as my gospel. Or in 2 Timothy 3:10, my doctrine. It's the doctrine he preached. It's the doctrine he declared. He propagated. He said in Galatians 1 that he received not from man, but from Jesus Christ by revelation. And so Solomon got his from God. And so my words are God's words, my commandments, God's commandments, my law, the law of God. And I'm impressed with the attitude that Solomon manifested toward the word here in these verses. And a lot of us, brethren, today don't have the right disposition or attitude or reverence or respect or esteem or admiration for the word of God that we ought to. We hear people today telling us that the Bible is outdated. It's obsolete. Or others will say that it's unreliable. Or that it is powerless. It's a dead letter. But that isn't so. The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It has influenced law and art and literature. It has improved civilization wherever it's gone. So the word of God is not outdated, outmoded. It's not a thing of the past. It's just as pertinent as it was 2,000 years ago. Now, what should it be to us? What should it mean to us? Well, here in the first part of Proverbs chapter 7, we see that the word of God should be laid up and kept as a treasure. I like what Kyle and Dalich said in the commentary on the book of Proverbs concerning laying up. They translated this, "And treasure up my commandments with thee." We are to hold on, prize the word of God. It's not something that we should be careless with. In the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, Hilkiah the high priest found the law in the temple. Through carelessness, through sin, they'd lost it, but it'd been recovered. And we can lose it in our lives, friends. I'm not talking about losing the Bible somewhere that I hold here in my hand. I'm talking about losing it from our minds by not reading it, by not studying it, by not listening to it preached. And we can also lose it by bartering it away. That is, we don't esteem it. We don't revere it. And we exchange it for trifles. For friendship. For family peace. For monetary gain. And I remember what Solomon said in Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not. David said, "I hide it in my heart that I'm not sinning against you." Yes, we need to treat the word of God as a treasure. It's not to be laid aside as though in the way, or laid back as though something else is more important, or laid down as though burdensome. But Proverbs 7 says, laid up into our hearts and into our souls, and to be studied and loved and valued and practiced and defended. Keep thy word and lay it up, treasure it. The second thing as to how we're to regard the word of God, that we're to look upon it as though our life depends on it. Verse 2, keep my commandments and live. We can't live spiritually without the word of God. You know, the word is the seed of the kingdom, Luke 8, verse 11. Seed produces life. That is, it, by as a result of seed, we see fruit. When the seed of God is implanted into our hearts, fruit is manifested. And by the word of God, neighbor, we are sustained. It provides us food and sustenance. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. In John 6 and verse 63, the word of God is spoken of as life. And in Philippians chapter 2, it's referred to as the word of life. And so the seed which produces fruit and provides food, the word of God food, indeed is the word of life. Our living is contingent on it. Look with me, if you would please, in John the 5th chapter and verse 24. And here's what Jesus said concerning the word of God. Our Lord stated, verily, verily. When you see verily, verily, that means stand up or sit up and take notice. Amen, amen. Here's something that's very important. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. What am I talking about? I'm talking about life. And we're going to have life. We're going to get it to receive it through the word of God. Now go back to Proverbs 7. Solomon said, keep my commandments and what? And live. And the reverse of that, if we don't keep his commandments, what? We die. False doctrine will condemn. Failure to obey the word of God brings about death. But if we do what the Lord says, if we keep it, if we adhere to it, if we obey it, indeed we will live spiritually. But I like this next statement here in Proverbs 7. We see the word of God as being precious. Verse 2, my law as the apple of thine eye. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. That's an interesting expression, apple of thine eye. Solomon says the word of God is to be the apple of the eye. Now we find this proverbial expression, and that's what it is, in other places in the Bible. God speaks of Israel as being the apple of his eye. Do you ever stop to think about it, ladies and gentlemen, that we, as the church of God, we as the people of God, are the apple of God's eye? And you know what that means? And literally, it's talking about the pupil in the eye. That little round, perfectly round, looks like pupil in the eye. And proverbially, it means that which is very precious and to be guarded with scrupulous care. And that's the way we're to treat the word of God. God's word is the apple of our eye. At least that's where, what it ought to be. And we're to consider it precious. And we're to guard it. And by the word of God, we can learn a lot of things about what's precious in the sight of God. The death of his saints is precious. And we have a precious faith. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we have great and precious promises. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, we are redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but verse 19, by the precious Lamb of God, or the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's why the word is precious. That's why it's the apple of the eye. But we're to delight in it and ever be mindful of it. Verse 3, bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Here the Bible refers to the word as a ring. A ring is a twofold purpose. A ring is an ornament. And the women wear them for decor, for an ornament. Sometimes several of them, even the men's got into wearing, especially the entertainers, rings on their fingers. And what Solomon is saying, that the word of God should be as an ornament unto us. In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in this connection, he talks about the wife's relationship to her husband, or being subjective or subordinate to her husband. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now here's what I'm after. Look at verse 3. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. What Peter is saying is you can't win your husband to Christ by just dressing up the outward man. But in verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. If you're going to be an influence to your husband for righteousness, then dress up the inward man, the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Live the word. Exemplify the word. Teach him the word, but don't nag him. Live before him, is what he said. And so back to Proverbs chapter 7. Bind upon thy fingers, write them up on the table of thine heart. And not only as an ornament, ladies and gentlemen, as we exemplify the scriptures in our lives, but as a reminder. Here's a bride who puts the, or has the wedding ring put on her finger. And it's a reminder to others, reminder to herself that she has a relationship, that she's married, she's taken a vow, but it's also to others, hands off. She's spoken for. She belongs to somebody else. And the word of God is to serve as a reminder to us daily that we are the Lord's, and it's to provide us and furnish us, equip us, that we might be faithful unto God and serve him all the days of our life. And these things are to be written upon our hearts indelibly. Oh, you talking about a beautiful picture, friends, here in the 7th chapter of the book of Proverbs. As he speaks of the word and how it's to be regarded and what it means to him. But let's notice further. We're to regard the word of God as something that we're to be intimately acquainted with. Verse 4. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. You know, wisdom and understanding are by personification depicting the word. We could substitute word here. We could substitute the scripture. And he says, say unto the word, say unto scripture, thou art my sister, and call the word, call the scripture thy kinswoman. And when we see, brethren, that the Bible indeed is a repository for the wisdom and understanding of God Almighty. And I remember what is stated in the Colossian letter in chapter 2 and verse 3, where Paul is offsetting the influence of the Gnostic heresy, that Jesus was at best just an emanation from God, that he's not God, that he really is not the Christ. In verse 3, Paul says, in whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If we want to know the mind of God, we go to the scripture. If we want to know the nature of God, we look at Jesus Christ revealing the scripture. Are you listening to me this morning? We're to get acquainted with wisdom and with understanding. In Proverbs 119, verses 98 and 99, the psalmist said, though thou through thy commandment hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they're ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. If we want to know more, brethren, than men of this world, if we want to know more than what human philosophy and human wisdom espouses and propagates, we go to the scriptures and mine the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 5, verse 17, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And I remember what Paul said to Timothy, that the scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. Where do we get our wisdom? In the Bible. And that's why that I emphasize and to men who are endeavoring to preach the gospel of Christ, brethren, go to the scriptures. There's an article, let me just inject this. There's an article in the last issue of Truth Magazine. It was written by a young man, I believe, over from Missouri. If you haven't read it, read it. I think this young preacher has a grasp of the situation, what's going on. And he's bemoaning the fact that a lot of his colleagues, his younger preachers, are just engrossed and all enamored with the men of this world who write these little books that are being sold at Zondervan and other publishing places, bookstores. He says, listen, he says, go back to the scripture and learn the Bible and preach the truth. That's what we have to learn, friend. This is the wisdom of God. Here's where we get understanding. And he compares it to a sister and a kinswoman. Now, you know, when we talk about our sister, we're speaking about affection. Brothers and sisters, generally speaking, have great affection for one another. And we see it in the case of Laban toward Rebekah, and Aaron and Moses toward Miriam, and the brothers are the sons of Jacob toward Dinah in Genesis chapter 34. And the point is that we need to have affection for the Word of God. As we love our sister, as we have affection for our sister, we need to have affection for the Scriptures. My, the timely, appropriate verses and commandments in the Old Testament. In Psalms 119, verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. We're studying in Bible class here in the auditorium this morning about the Ethiopian eunuch who had gone to Jerusalem, returning. He's reading Isaiah. He loved it. Then here in the same chapter of Psalms 119, verse 127, the psalmist said, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. You just think about it, friend. Here's the gold and its worth and its glitter and its value. He says, I love it better than gold. I read this statement. This is quite a challenge. If you were going to be banished to an island, you had one of two choices, either a Bible or a television set, which would you choose for the time you were there? Be honest about it. I thought about that. Which one would I take? And you know, the television
might be satisfying temporarily. But I tell you, friend, when it comes down to the finality of it and that which lasts, there's nothing that can supplant or take the place of this book. And without hesitation, I'd take this. What if you were incarcerated in, say, Iran, or back a few years ago, some 7-8 years in concentration camps in North Vietnam? You know what sustained them? Their faith. You know what will keep us is the Word of God. And the psalmist said, I love it above gold, yea, pure gold. And here in verse 167, my soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Now, brethren, look at it. Here's a passage, just 5 verses, that talk about the greatness of the Scriptures, the Word of God. How should we regard it? We should look upon them as something that is a treasure that's to be kept and held on to and laid up. We should look at the Scriptures as the apple of our eye, that which is prized and considered precious. We should look upon the Scripture as something that gives us life and hope, something beyond this life of tears. We should look upon the Scriptures with delight as an ornament and something that reminds us of our duties and responsibilities to God. And then as we're talking, we need to be intimately acquainted with it and have affection for it, even as our sister. And as our sisters, we love them and have affection for them. We also delight in their accomplishments and their promotions and their awards and their welfare. And I want to tell you something, friend. We need to delight in the law of God. In Psalms 1, verses 1 and 2, he talks about the blessed man. Blessed is the man that doesn't do these things, that doesn't stand in the way of the ungodly, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he meditates in it day and night. Or as David said, it's my meditation all the day. And friend, we need to get satisfaction out of just reading the Scriptures. Are you listening to me? That's how we're to regard the Bible. We sing the song in the children's class, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. Is it? Does it have first place in our life? Yes, that's the book for me. I'll stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. There's one other thing that we don't overlook or ignore here in Proverbs chapter 7. About how we're to regard the Word of God, and we're to regard it, to look upon it as our defense and armor against sin. Verse 5, that they would be the wisdom, they would be the wisdom and understanding, that they may keep thee. In other words, he's saying that the Scriptures may keep thee from the strange woman, from the harlot. I commend thee to God, Paul said, the Ephesian elders, and to his grace, which is able to build you up and give an inheritance among them that are sanctified. We need to know the Scriptures in order to fortify ourselves against temptation. And when Satan came and confronted Jesus, Jesus said, it is written. We need a knowledge of the Scriptures to show how sin entices, how sin deceives, how sin glitters, how sin will offer so much and promise so many things. Yet it brings devastation, it brings despair, it brings misery, and eventually eternal damnation and ruin. That's how the Bible depicts it. Here's the harlot. She comes in her beautiful attire.
Here is drinking that's presented in great surroundings. You ever look at the backdrop or surroundings in the advertisement of wine and liquor and beer? It presents it or paints it as something that is healthy, enjoyable. And if you want the greatest that life has to offer, you need to try our product. It doesn't show the man in the gutter wallowing in his own vomit. It doesn't show the broken home. It doesn't show the damaged mind. It doesn't show the ruined body. It doesn't present that, does it? But the Bible talks about it. The Bible says the fornicator and the drunkard shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so the word of the Lord, wisdom and understanding, gives us a defense against sin in this life. Let me say this in conclusion this morning, brethren, that these five short verses contain a mine, M-I-N-E, of spiritual wealth. Following the instructions will lead to spiritual success and eternal life. Disregarding them will bring spiritual failure and eternal woe. The choice is ours, and so is the destiny. The Word of God, all of its greatness and grandeur, and then some nincompoop comes along today, belittles the Bible, says that we're making an idol out of it, that it's the person Jesus and our relation with Him and not the Scripture. But we can have a relationship with Jesus other than through the Scripture. We don't know anything about the Lord other than through the Scriptures. We don't know how to live other than through the Scriptures. Indeed, it is a great storehouse of knowledge and wisdom. It is a treasure that God has given to us. We know who we are, where we came from, where we're going, how we live. All in the book, in the Bible. And let's live by it. And let's fight for it. And if necessary, die for it. And buy the truth and sell it not. Never compromise the principle, truth, of righteousness of God Almighty. It cost heaven its precious jewel to bring it about. God has committed it to us. And we should guard it. 1 Timothy 6:20, every Christian should put that verse down and take it to heart. Guard that, Paul said to Timothy, which has been committed unto thee. Guard it, defend it, contend for it. And look on it as something that is very decorative in our life, that attracts and appeals, you see, the people as we reflect it and demonstrate it and manifest it in our lives that others can see that Jesus is in us and living in us. And what an attraction it'll have. It'll be a magnetism that draws people unto Jesus Christ. We sing the song of invitation during the audience this morning. Not a Christian, not a child of God. As we sing this song, we want you to come and put on Christ. Step out today, fall into overtures of His mercy. Everything is ready, the Lord is ready to receive. He'll forgive and abundantly pardon, cleanse you from every transgression, give you hope, peace in your soul, a song on your lip. And what a joy it will be to live for Christ and stand on truth and wait the resurrection. Won't you come? Father, together we say, Christ.